And it reads in this way. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Heather has a cousin who we know fairly well, who has struggled at different times in his life to be, let's just say motivated. And what's been really interesting about this friend or this cousin is that when he was going through school, his marks would generally like dip and be on a downward trajectory for a good period of time until he got a girlfriend. All of a sudden, when this cousin got a girlfriend, all of a sudden the marks started to improve. And like, we're not just talking like 5%, we're talking like drastically. Like all of a sudden he's like, oh, I just guess I got to get my life together. Let's make sure that stuff happened. And then, of course, because everyone's got to go through this at some point in their life, when the tragic breakup happens, the marks, of course, ended up back down in the gutter. This cousin now, however, is married now. And so one of the interesting things about him is he's been doing school again, and those marks have just been sky high because, of course, he's got motivation, he's got reason for living and for living his life well. As he looks upon his wife, he sees a reason to get up in the morning, to be motivated, to try hard. What motivates you to live your life well? For Jesus in his ministry, it was the love of the Father. And that should interest you, because I think if we were to ask most people, does God love you? I think most people in this day and age, if they believe in God and don't have a problem with that, would generally say, yes, God loves me. But I don't really think that for a lot of people, that means a whole drastic change in their life. For a lot of people, when they hear God loves me, they say, well, of course he loves me. Like, almost as if, well, of course, he's God. He should love me. I've been a pretty good person. I haven't danced, smoked, or chewed, or gone out with girls who do. You know, I've been all right. I've been a good person. But how should this love actually change us and shape us and move us in a different direction? John, we have been going through the Gospel of John, particularly the upper room discourse. And at this point, we need to know where we have been. So Jesus has been talking to his disciples about how the love of God will be made manifest, will be made known to the world. And Jesus says, well, actually, guys, it's going to be through you. You're, as my church, going to make my love known to the world. You'll be my body. You will be my branches, as he uses the metaphor of a vine. And says, if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. But now Jesus is getting down to, well, what does this look like practically? It's one thing to use a metaphor and say that you, as you abide in me, you'll produce much fruit. But what does it mean to abide in the love of God and from there to produce much fruit? Jesus gets into this when he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. To remain in the love of Christ is going back again to this metaphor. Other translations will say dwell or abide. And this is what Jesus says earlier on. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus is calling them to remain in the love of God, to abide in that, to set their roots down deeply into who God is and what he has done. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to know what the love of the Father is like, look at me. Because again, Jesus has been claiming over and over again that he is God. And so he says this, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is an interesting way of putting it, because sometimes I think we can think that this is exactly how we remain in God's love. I think if you were to go up on to a person in the street and say, how do we remain in God's love? Well, you got to obey his commands. You got to, you know, love God, love your neighbor. And is this what Jesus is saying here? Is he saying, well, if you're obeying God's commands, you're in his love. But, you know, if you kicked a cat on the way here, well, you're out of his love, right? And is it this kind of like back and forth swinging motion that happens? I would say no. And part of the reason why I would say that is because I don't think it's keeping in mind the context of the metaphor. Remember what Jesus is saying. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. So Jesus is saying, no, you first have to abide. But how can we know that we are abiding? Well, Jesus basically says, if you keep my commands, you'll know that you are abiding in my love. You see, for Jesus, obedience isn't something that's optional. And this is something that sometimes I think Protestant Christians can get confused. Because sometimes we can say, well, you know, Jesus saved me from all my sins, and so therefore I don't have anything to do. And there is a sense in which that's true. But there is a sense in which Jesus would say, no, if you haven't really figured out how much God loves you if you're not living in obedience to that love. It's the difference between someone who says, I know God loves me, and someone who really knows that God loves them. You've heard me quote Tim Keller a number of times, but I'll say it again. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Whereas Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. You see, this fits into the vine metaphor, because in order for a branch to grow, the vine must first accept that branch, so to speak. It is the vine itself that causes that branch to grow. But it is only by continuing to abide in the love of Christ that we can experience that obedience and that fruit that comes from there. Obedience is not something that is to just cause us all kinds of pain and consternation either. Because notice what Jesus says. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I think sometimes we can think of obedience in this way. We can think of it, well, I'm doing this only because you're making me, God. I'm only doing this because I have to. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand. The reason why I've given you these rules, the reason why I've given you my laws and my commands is because I want you to experience the joy that I have in the Father. That is why he says earlier on, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus is the most joyful person in all the universe. C.S. Lewis said one time that joy is the serious business of heaven. And I think that's true, because what Jesus is saying is here, I want you to remain in my love. I want you to obey my commands. Why? Because I want you to experience the joy that I am experiencing with the Father. I want you to abide in this love so deeply that you can have joy as well. That you can live in obedience and produce much fruit and see the joy that I am experiencing with the Father even as I am on my way to death. It's an incredible thing to think that Jesus invites us to abide in the love of the Father and out of that abiding to then live in obedience to God's commands. I have a show that I watch called The Good Place. And I think one of the things that can happen when, I think it's a great critique of religion, because The Good Place is all about these people who are trying to get to heaven, essentially. And what happens in this show is that all these people are trying to get to heaven, and they never really know if they're good enough. This is part of the struggle of the show, is they're always wondering, well, am I good enough to get there? There's one character who sees a vision of what the afterlife looks like, and this character is so confused because basically there's a messenger that says, well, you know, you could take a break. He's like, How can I take a break? I don't even know if I'm accepted yet. I don't know if I've done enough good stuff. And this is the problem when we think that being obedient to Jesus is how we get his love, how we procure his love. We have to, and this is why The Good Place is such a great critique, because that's not how Christianity works. Christianity works from the place of we abide in God's love, we recognize his love. And Jesus says, you want to know the evidence that you're abiding in that love? If you obey my commandments, you'll abide in that love. That's the evidence there. And the reason why Jesus invites us to keep those commandments is because he wants us to have joy. I have a son who just went on his first Halloween this year. And one of the interesting things that developed on All Saints Day is he became less than a saint. Because as he saw the piles and piles of candy that were before him that morning, what ended up happening? He ended up saying, I want that. And he was wanting it for breakfast. And we were kind of saying, you know, you might want to kickstart your day with something a little more healthy. And he just had, you know, as can happen to small children, a meltdown. And we had to explain to him, you know, for your joy and for your benefit, I think it would be best if you didn't eat like an entire caramel bar this morning, right? But as children, we don't understand that. We don't understand the reasoning because, frankly, we don't look at the nutrients and all of those kinds of things. We're just like, this tastes good and I want it. As people who are abiding in the love of God, why Jesus invites us to keep his commands is because it truly brings us joy. Even if we don't understand all the reasoning behind all those commands. There are some commands in the Bible that make me scratch my head, and I think that's okay. What's not okay is looking at the commands and saying, well, I'm going to disregard this because I don't understand it. Because what it says is that you don't trust in your Father's wisdom. And Jesus is saying, I want you to experience the joy that is in me. I want your joy to be full, to be overflowing. And the way that that happens is by abiding in my love and experiencing the love of the Father and thus living in obedience to those commands. Because here's the reality. If we truly understand the love of God, it makes us want to obey his commandments. You see the difference? One is out of entire obligation. But Jesus wants us to experience fullness of joy by abiding in his love and by experiencing all that is in him. But what does this look like on a practical level? How do we know that we're living out God's commandments? Jesus boils it down to one simple commandment. He says this in verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This should cause us to pause incredibly. As we look in this section, what we have seen is Jesus has gotten down on his hands and knees and he has washed the disciples' feet. He has taken the position of a slave, a position that in Jewish culture was left for Gentiles, not for Jewish people to do. And he has washed their feet. He has offered bread of communion to his betrayer. Jesus has told Peter that he is going to betray him, and he still continues to love him. Jesus is also, as is well known at this point, on his way to the cross and going to give himself for you and for me. And so Jesus says in these moments, this is my command, love each other as I have loved you. There is no greater love that one can have, Jesus says, than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends, he says, if you do what I command. Jesus is offering to his disciples friendship. And what is the nature of that friendship? He says, I no longer call you servants. So that could be translated slaves just as easily. I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know his master's business. And that's true. In any areas where there was slavery in this day and age, people just said, go here. And it wasn't expected that the slave would talk back and say, well, why would you want me to do this? Wouldn't it be better if we did this? That would get you a good slap on the wrist, if nothing else. But what was expected here is that Jesus says, I don't call you slaves anymore. He says, a slave doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus has disclosed who God is to his friends. In the same way that Abraham was called a friend of God, and God disclosed things to him in the same way that Moses was called a friend of God, and God disclosed who he was to him in a way that no one else was. And we as believers who live on this side of the New Testament have now had the opportunity to have the love of God disclosed to us as he has given his life for his church, for his friends. We are slaves of God in one sense. Jesus doesn't shy away from that language in chapter 13 when he tells his disciples that they call him teacher and Lord, or teacher and master. And he says, yes, that is what I am. Paul himself calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. But this is different from an entire slave-master relationship because there is a way in which Jesus has revealed himself to us. Has revealed to us the nature of God, and we can walk in that and experience intimacy with God. Jesus invites us to love each other as he has loved us. Stephan Stevens quotes in one of his songs this. He says, "You gave your body to the lonely. They took your clothes. You gave up a wife and a family. You gave up your ghost. To be alone with me, you went up on a tree." The love and the deep friendship and intimacy of God reaches down to us in such a way that Jesus gives himself for us. And Jesus basically says to his disciples, if you want to see the love of God manifest, if you want to see the fruitfulness that can come from a church, from a group of people, love each other deeply. In the way that I have loved you, give up your rights. Give up your desire to be the greatest and be ready and willing to get down on your hands and knees and wash someone's feet. Get ready and willing to die for the brother and sister across the room, especially that brother and sister that's in the church that you can't stand. Because greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. Working at the university, one of the things that I often hear students say when I ask them, hey, how did you get involved with Power to Change, or why did you get involved with Power to Change, is often, I was looking for Christian friends. And, you know, I think that's honestly what keeps students there, is the friendships and the relationships that are developed. You know why? Because people can get church anywhere in Saskatoon. Like, really and truly, if you're looking for, like, a young adults group, I could point you in that direction, right? Like, there's a lot of great things that are there. But what keeps people together? It's the love. It's the friendship. It's the depth of compassion for each other and the willingness to radically sacrifice for each other. Are we, as God's people, ready and willing to do that? Are we ready and willing to look at each other in this room and say, whatever it takes for you, I am willing to serve you and love you, even at a cost to myself? I've seen that in this church. I've seen that in my own life for sure, in how you have treated me. But sometimes it's easy to treat me that way because, you know, I have a position of authority. Are we willing to treat those in this congregation just as well, just as sacrificially? Are we willing to care for each other just as deeply? But it's not only Jesus' death as a reason for why we should love one another. Notice another reason that Jesus gives. He says this. He gives them the reason that he chose them. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask the Father, in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So Jesus basically says to his disciples, listen, I chose you. And in this day and age, that was actually really uncommon for a teacher to do. Usually, a student would come up to a teacher and say, I want you to teach me. I want you to teach me all that you know. And the teacher would go and say, let me think about it for a bit, maybe ask them a few questions, say, what are you looking for? You know, what do you need? And then decide whether or not this person would be his disciple. But Jesus says, you didn't choose me. You didn't come up to me and say, I want you to teach me. I went up to you, and I asked you to come and follow me and to be part of my family. And in a lot of ways, that is exactly how the church is built. The church isn't built by invitation only, at least our invitation. People come into the church because Jesus calls them and draws them in. And Jesus chooses people. And let me tell you, there's some people in the Christian family who I sometimes wonder, like, why did Jesus choose that person? Really? Did he have to? Because, you know, we all, regardless of what kind of Christian you are, we all have the Christian that we consider the crazy cousin, right? Like that uncle who you, like, invite to Thanksgiving or to Christmas, and you just know something's going to get real awkward, right? You just know there's going to be that moment where, you know, you're going to be talking about Donald Trump or something and just watch, you know, the fireworks go off at the Christmas dinner table, right? Like things just go crazy. But these are the people who Jesus is calling us to love. We didn't choose our family members. We didn't choose the people who come into the church. Jesus chooses the church. Jesus brings people in. And it's our job then to love each other. Because that is why he brings this together. Notice how it starts in verse 12 to love each other and in verse 17 to love each other. Because all of this flows into the idea of the command of loving each other. And so we did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose us. And not only that, but he appointed us. Jesus had appointed the disciples to go and bear fruit. And we are witnesses to that because we are some of the fruit of the disciples 2,000 years later. But Jesus has also appointed us. We are not just, this is something that I think some people forget when we talk about things like election or being chosen by God. Some people look at being chosen by God and saying, well, see, I'm special. I'm a great person. God must think I'm pretty awesome. But we don't notice the second part, which is that God chose you so that you would go and bear much fruit. So that you would go and do his will. That is why he says, so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. In other words, Jesus is like, we want to expand this kingdom project. We want to bear much fruit. You have been chosen, but you've been chosen for a purpose, to go and bear much fruit. And when you look at the people who Jesus chose, honestly, it's a bit confusing. He chooses at least 4, if not 5 or 6 fishermen. He chooses a tax collector, who's basically, you know, someone who's like working for the man. And then you've got a zealot who's basically someone who's like the biggest anarchist in the world. And you've got all these people who Jesus has chosen and brought together. And he's saying, you guys, you island of misfit toys, you're the ones who are going to be the ones who go and bear much fruit. Because I've appointed you to do that. I've called you to do that. Because it's not through their own ability. As we saw last week. Remember what Jesus said? If you try to produce fruit on your own, you're going to do nothing. But Jesus says, no, I've appointed you to go and bear much fruit, so that whatever you ask in my name, I will do that. Because as the word of Jesus abides in us, as our will is conformed to his, we begin to seek the things that Jesus seeks, including loving people who perhaps are just a bit uncomfortable. Jesus invites us to do this because, here's the reality, that the churches that are healthy and produce a lot of fruit are usually the ones that have done a great job of loving each other first. Because when we love each other well, we're able then to bring in others into our community, to break the huddle, so to speak, and to bring others in because we know that we're secure with each other. And so we want others to experience that relationship. And we want to bear much fruit because we love each other. We say, how can we not possibly share this love? Because that's exactly the kind of thing that God does, right? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they loved each other so deeply that they said, you know what? This is love that we just can't contain amongst ourselves. Let's make a universe and share our love with the universe. And Jesus then invites us to have that same heart, that as we remain in the love of God, that love overflows to each other in the church, and then it overflows into the world. Because this love isn't something that we can contain in and of ourselves. It's something that must be shared and must bear fruit and bring people into the kingdom. I remember when I was in high school, there was one student who I really struggled with. She was in the same grade as me, and we couldn't stand each other, mostly because we were both kind of full of ourselves, but just kind of in different ways. And we both kind of just had loggerheads in terms of how we led things. But it's been really interesting because we reconnected during when I was doing MPD for Power to Change, and it was just really great to kind of talk with her because she was she's in a country in East Asia that is under significant persecution with Christians. She was on furlough, and it was great just to like talk with her and her husband, and to hear how God was using them in significant ways in this closed country. I was, and just seeing that, it made me reflect and think about, yeah, this is what God does. This is the reason why God calls us to love each other, because look at this person who's doing incredible work that I just know would not have the political ability, so to speak, the diplomacy, if you will, to be able to do that job. But these people are doing that job and are just absolutely incredible. And I stand in amazement at what they do. And in the same way, there's stuff that I do that I know they couldn't do, because we're all part of one big family that's trying to bear fruit for the gospel in the world. You didn't get to pick your family, but your family's here because God thinks that you need that crazy uncle. And the reality is that we do. We do need even those people who we struggle to get along with, because it helps us to mature and it helps us to love the people outside of here who we also struggle to get along with. And so as we come to the end of the text, the clear invitation that Jesus gives us is to remain in his love, and that out of remaining in that love, we can share the love of Jesus with each other and with the world. And so if you're not a Christian here today, if you're someone who's been on the fence about Christianity, what I want to just encourage you to do is to abide in the love of Jesus. Jesus is inviting you into a relationship of friendship. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus has laid down his life for you. He has died for your sin, for those things that have separated you from friendship with God, from knowing him personally. If that is you this morning, I just want to invite you. The friendship is still offered to you. You can walk with God and know that relationship. You can experience the presence of his Holy Spirit as he abides with you and walks with you. That is the opportunity that each of us have as we walk with Jesus. But if you are a believer this morning, I want to invite you to just simply ask yourselves this morning, am I truly loving those around me? Is my life a reflection of what Jesus has done? Because I think when it comes to our brothers and sisters, we can say, well, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, well, look what Jesus did for his disciples who betrayed him, who ran away, who abandoned him. He not only died for them, he was raised from the dead, and he went and found them and said, I want to be in relationship with you. In fact, when we go on to John, when we go on to this and get to John 21, what you're going to see is you're going to see Peter, who's abandoned Jesus before this, and he says, I'm not worthy to be your disciple. And Jesus is going to pursue him and say, I love you, Peter. I love you. Come and be part of what I'm doing. Because the resurrected Jesus even pursues the people who have let us down. Do you love people in this church deeply enough to pursue them, to chase them, to give your life for them? Because the church must be a reflection of this. And we're always growing in this. It's easy for us to just kind of, it's easy for a guy to stand up and say, love each other. And then to go step down from here and to be like, and to be, you know, cut off by someone in the church parking lot and say, not that that would happen here, but and just be like, you jerk, right? Like, I mean, it's very easy to do. It's very easy to do. So I'm not claiming to be the guy who's just got all the answers here. But I do know that this is what Jesus calls us to. And if we can just learn more and more each day to love more deeply as we rest in the love of God, that'll transform us. Because when we realize how much love God has shown us, even though we don't deserve it, I can tell you this, I find myself way more willing to give people a lot of grace when I recognize the grace that I've been given. So are we ready and willing to not only receive God's grace, but to give that grace and that love to those who need it, including this guy right here? As we think about the second, or as we think about the World Wars and Remembrance Day coming up, I came across a story from February 3rd in 1943. On the USAT Dorchester, a military transport ship was carrying 902 American servicemen and civilian workers. And it was torpedoed by a German submarine 100 miles from the coast of Greenland. Many sailors rushed to the deck where the lifeboats were. Some were trapped in the bottom of the boat, and they went to go to the lifeboats. However, because they were on the coast of Greenland in February, the lifeboats were actually frozen to the ship, and they couldn't get them off fast enough before the ship would sink. And so they all just abandoned ship and had life jackets. And there were four chaplains who went into the place where the life jackets were being stored, and they gave them out to the people. And when there were only four left, the chaplains gave those away too. And they knew, as they were giving away those life vests, that they were basically sealing their fate. And the story is told that as they were standing on the deck of that ship, watching these people go away, people who ended up, many of whom ended up surviving, these chaplains, it was said, were singing songs and praise to God and praying to Him as they prepared to give up their lives for the sake of their friends. One young man by the name of John Ladd, who survived this tragedy, said this: "It was the finest thing that I have ever seen or hope to see this side of heaven. It was the finest thing I have ever seen or hope to see this side of heaven. These men who were ready and willing to give up their lives for their friends." What is significant about this event is that we rarely have opportunity to see such love in action. But friends, are you and I willing to give up our lives even for each other, even to make sure that we survive? Because when we were dying in our sins and trespasses, Jesus laid down His life for His friends. And that is the acceptance and the love that should shape our hearts. Because greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. And so may we truly remain in the love of God, abide in there, and find ourselves loving each other deeply from the heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we recognize that the love that we have within ourselves is insufficient. So help us to abide in You, to remain in Your love, to pray and to be in Your word and to meditate on what You've done for us in dying on the cross for our sins, so that we might love each other well. Be with us as we continue in our service, as we praise Your name and Your love for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.